Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. That's where we are today. You know, the Bible has everything pertaining to life and godliness within it, doesn't it? Even teaching us phonics. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And I don't know, some of you might wonder, why do we do that? Why do we read that? And you know, the reality of it is, the reason we read through the scriptures is because Paul specifically told Timothy to pay attention to the public reading of scripture. And, you know, brethren, the public reading of scripture, yeah, there's sections like that where you're like, okay, I'm not sure exactly what relevance that has for me today. But, you know, the more you get to know your Bible, the more you recognize those names that are in there, and you realize, hey, what their part was in God's plan of history. Some of them I still haven't registered with me, but you see God's hand through that. And, you know, the thing I like about public reading, brethren, of Scripture, systematically going through it, is you're not limited to just reading the things that you want to read. You're not limited to reading just the things that you think is going to be beneficial for me today. So many times, the approach to Christianity really is backwards. It's about, okay, what's God going to do for me today instead of what am I going to do for the Lord? Okay? And so this is about God. It's about His plan. It's about where He's going and what He's doing. And we're thankful to get to be a part of it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. One other thing I wanted to say, man, I'm appreciative for the assembly of the saints and for the stewardship this morning. If I just a reminder to us all of what the Lord wants when we give. And He wants us, you know, everything's open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so I just think that really came out this morning in that appreciative for that. And then, you know, Will, just the Lord's Supper meditation and just a reminder of who we are and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because that's really what this is about. And the importance of remembering things, because here I thought we didn't know that song. And it starts off with, "Lest we forget." And I had forgotten I forgot that I knew that song. So the importance of remembering. You know, you can see why the Lord has it put into place every first day of the week. So I'm actually going to say one other thing while I'm up here before I get started. I need to talk to Levi LaForge, John Moransig, Lorenzo, and Mr. Dobson. Afterwards, you guys know it's a nice shotgun, right? So you know what's probably coming. So, anyways, if you guys can talk to me afterwards before you get out of here, that would be great. All right, Romans chapter 10 is where we are this morning. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Let's pray. Lord, we are really appreciative to you for your plan. Your plan of salvation and bringing us back into fellowship with you. We're appreciative, Lord, for this new system under the new covenant. A system of faith rather than the old system, the law of Moses. We know, Father, you've communicated in many ways, but really any system of law it results in death. But faith, the faith-based system that Jesus Christ brought about, is the ministry of the Spirit, and it's the ministry of life and righteousness. And we're just thankful to be a part of that. Lord, I ask that as I preach this morning that you'd be with me, and I pray that, Lord, as we listen and we think our way through this, to really understand, Father, who you've made us to be and the means that you have given to help us get to where we need to go. I just ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 10 starts off with the problem with the Jews. It wasn't that they, and he's speaking in a general sense here, it's not that they didn't have a zeal. It's not even, I don't think that their problem was one of a lack of sincerity. It was a lack of knowledge. It says they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And brethren, the reality of it is, there's a saying in the world, we say practice makes perfect. But actually, that's not true. Practice makes permanent. Perfect practice makes perfect. If you're practicing the wrong way, you're just driving in deeper and deeper and deeper the wrong way of doing things. You can think about it in any level you want. As a teacher, I would oftentimes rather have somebody who's kind of a blank slate, who doesn't have a bunch of bad habits you have to unwind and get rid of, just somebody who doesn't know anything yet, and you can teach them the right way. Okay, to formulate, to teach them the right way to go through whatever the process is that you're learning. If somebody were to try to, well, I haven't golfed that much. I know I don't know how to golf, but I'm probably close enough to a blank slate. I tried to golf a number of years ago, a little with Mr. Simpson and some others, and I did it enough times that I knew I was not good at it. And somebody gave me a book, actually, that said, 30 common errors in golf and how to correct them. And that seems like a good thing, but all it did was taught me 28 new errors in golf. So you do want to be careful, okay? What the knowledge, what we want, okay? And what the scripture portrays, there's a knowledge of the right way of doing things. Okay? Brother, we like the Jew, the Romans has made the case. The Jew had the law spelled out for him in the Ten Commandments. The law was very clearly delineated. Hey, that public reading, we've been through some of that. Very specific. The Gentile never had the law spelled out for him, but the Gentile did have the law of the conscience. Hey, and either way, whether Jew or Gentile, at some point we all ended up falling short of the glory of God. At some point we all kind of went to establish our own means of righteousness. And so what we talked about last week is that man's ways don't work. The insufficiency of the conscience to actually make us righteous. The insufficiency of the fear of judgment to make us righteous. The insufficiency of a written law. Even though you know the law. Guys, I am a God-fearing, I'm going to say, upstanding man. In the community and nobody's gonna get me on any criminal offense. Okay? But when I see the law, and this is a very simple thing, I've used this example, when I see the law and it says the speed limit's 25 miles per hour, I drive 29. When it says 35, I drive 39. When it says 45, I drive 49. And now that it's up to 85, but I think it's up to 80, I drive 84. Okay, on the interstate. What is that? The law. All I care, I think I'm a pretty good guy, and all I care about is not getting caught. Okay? The law is very insufficient to actually create righteousness within the individual. The law only acts when it's broken. It cannot produce something within us. And so, because of that, you know, no system of law can bring salvation. And actually the Old Testament even shows the captivity of the nation of Israel after they had broken the law. And captivity isn't the solution either. Look at the jails. Okay? A revolving door. In and out, in and out, in and out. It's typically the way that works. Okay? So no system of law can bring salvation. So what we focused in last week was Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law, isn't he? It doesn't mean that this Old Testament reading that we're doing is irrelevant. It's important, actually, to lead us to Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But, and we talked about, and I got in over my head on some of the computer illustrations, but where we started from, and I'm only going to go back as far as DOS for this morning, DOS to where we are now, you know, where you have these nice operating systems and you don't, all you have to do is be smart enough to run your phone. Okay? And it's, we've come a long ways, but we couldn't be where we are without the previous. It's the same way in God's working with mankind. It's not that God needed it, it's that humans, we needed the progression to get us to where He is with the coming of Christ. The one beautiful thing about this is really there's no more upgrades that you have to worry about. Okay? No more updates, no more system failures. Okay? God knew where He was going all along. Okay, the New Testament He calls perfect and complete. Maybe the one upgrade if we're still looking for is when our life on this earth is done. And we're no longer walking by faith, but by sight. Heaven is going to be great. Okay? But for now, this is what is required. This is the only thing necessary to actually produce righteousness within us. We can make this simple and just say Jesus is everything that we need. Verse 5 of Romans 10 says that Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. That sounds like a simple thing. You do it, you live. I guess before I get into that, I want to contrast something. When we talk about the law of Moses, let me ask you a question. Is that Moses' law? We call it Moses' law. We call it the law of Moses. Whose law was it? God's law, given to Moses, right? Moses wrote it down, or God wrote it down, or you try to figure that out, who wrote it down? Hey, which ones, especially after it was broken? But anyways, we call it the law of Moses because there's a system that God brought in through Moses. Okay, it was a law-based system. Now, you'll see in the Scriptures, particularly if you read King James Version of the Bible, you'll see in the New Testament, the faith of Christ. Okay? The faith of Christ is a faith, New American Standard and others will say faith in Christ, which I think it is true, it's faith in Christ, but it's the faith of Christ in the sense that there is a new system. Now, I think this is really important for a couple reasons. First of all, you guys, you know, our political climate in this country has been very interesting for the past number of years, actually. And, you know, just personally, I'm very much in favor of actually limited constitutional government. Okay? I like the idea of less government, more personal responsibility, etc. And so, you know, I personally was really liked Ron Paul and some of the things that he put forth in terms of just constitutional personal responsibility, individual responsibility, but a lot of freedom. But you know what I noticed? Because there's no moral base in this country to actually be able to govern ourselves according to God's law, a lot of people that jumped on that bandwagon of Ron Paul, they're not freedom lovers. They're actually anarchy lovers. There's a difference. Okay? And there is out there an anarchy movement. And the idea is, we don't need anything. Okay? And there's a lot of people, I think, they come to Christianity. And their eyes light up about, oh, the law is done away with. No more law of Moses. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, if you've got stuck in Leviticus, you do say, yeah, that's wonderful. Okay? There's no more law of Moses. But don't misunderstand. This is not a free-for-all. There is a system that produces righteousness, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the system of Moses' law goes something like this. He who practices them shall live by them. And so what's the goal? The goal is to keep them. It's a performance-based system. It's an achievement-based system. Any of you ever got caught up in that in life? I gotta hit this mark, and it's achievement-based, and then It's pretty stressful. And then you get a spot where you don't hit that mark. And what comes? Typically depression of some sort, disappointment, despair is associated with that failure. One failure ruins everything. And so there is a tremendous fear of failure, okay, that's built up within them. You know, in team sports, sometimes you see a team that's won consistently. They win a game and they win it, and they get through the year and they're, you know, let's say basketball season, they're 25-0. And ooh, will this be the first undefeated team since whenever? And that pressure's building, and you see somewhere in there, and they'll talk about it. Sometimes they started to play not to lose instead of playing to win. And when you start playing not to lose, guess what happens? You lose. And so, and then if there is a loss, and I'm talking about spiritually now, if we're approaching this from a law-based, performance-based system, if there is a loss, what typically happens? Well, if you're still, if your paradigm doesn't shift, if you're still stuck under the law justification mentality, then what's going to happen when you do lose is you're going to go into excuse making, blaming others, and cover-up mode. Some variation of those things. And so, let's go back to Romans chapter 4 for a second. You know, brother, we don't want to be in cover-up mode. We don't want to be in trying to justify ourselves. If you're going to try to justify yourselves, well, let's read this. Romans chapter 4. I just want to read verses 1 through 8, and I'm not going to do a huge exposition. I just want to key in on one aspect of it. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. "One, then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but is what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." This little illustration here is actually speaking of righteousness in terms of accounting. And the reality of it is, when you understand sin and what one sin does, one sin leaves you with a debt that can never be recovered. And so in a law-based system, one failure ruins everything. Your past, your present, and your future is gone. And so how do if there's no solution for that, what are you trying to do? You're going to end up trying to cook the books one way or another. You're going to try to cover it up. You're going to try to self-justify. You're going to try to make the numbers different than they really are. It basically ends up being grand-scale accounting fraud. And brethren, the reality of it is, there's a final audit coming. It surprises me how common embezzling is. And you just see stuff from time to time. I don't read the newspaper that much. And when I read it, it's like, it seems fairly often that somebody pretty big embezzling thing. How does that happen? I mean, I don't know. I think people think they're better at hiding stuff than they really are. You get away with it for a while. You get to think you're never going to get caught. At some point, you're going to get caught. And spiritually, definitely true. And, you know, the reality of it is we live in a world that's here to help us cover up. Because everybody's falling short. And so we pat each other on the back and say, it's okay, hey, you're a good person. Doesn't matter. And so it just kind of encourages that spiritual embezzling. But there's a day coming in which everybody's going to be called to account. And there's one who knows the books, and, you know, that audit is coming, and nothing's going to get by. So basically, here's our option. Either wait until that day when it's too late and you get called to account for eternity, or you come clean now and you basically file for spiritual bankruptcy. Let's start this thing again. Brother, we need forgiven. We need a fresh start. And we need a whole new way, or we're going to be right back into the same spot that we were in. But back to Romans chapter 10. And so that system, Moses law, that doesn't work. And so verse 6 tells us, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Brethren, Jesus is the only person who ever kept the law perfectly. He can present his accounting before the Father, and he's in the black. Because all the good things he did, and there's not one to cancel those out. Not one bad thing to cancel that out. So Jesus kept the law. But this is important even for us to understand. Even when Jesus kept the law, he did not keep the law by trying to keep the law. His goal, he did not set out, I'm going to try to keep the law. That's why personally it didn't bother Jesus when there were those who accused him of not keeping the law when theirs wasn't the right one. The question of the Sabbath came up. Did Jesus ever get accused of not keeping the Sabbath? Yeah, Jesus got accused of not keeping the Sabbath. What, did that bother Jesus? No, because he knew what he was doing. He didn't set out to keep the law. He didn't set out to say, ooh, okay, I gotta make sure I'm 65, and this is, I don't know if I have a cruise control that's perfectly accurate, so every once in a while I might bump over to 67. No. Jesus set out to please the Father. His goal was to do the will of God. And so this system of faith, he had a very clear picture of what God wanted him to do, and he did that. Jesus learned to think the way the Father thought. And so in any situation, it's not getting out the handbook. You know, just think about it. How many of you guys here do your own taxes? How many of you pay really close attention to all the rules when you do your taxes? I don't. I don't read the fine print on hardly anything. I try to figure it out as quickly, as efficiently as possible, and hope I don't make any major errors. Hey, Jesus, guys, when he's here, he's not trying to check every little thing in the rule book. He says, I know my Father. I know what he wants. I know this is what needs to be done. And as a byproduct, he kept the law. So he brought in a different system than the law of Moses. And so I think Romans 10 is really emphasizing here. Jesus has done the difficult work in regards to righteousness. If you want to be righteous on your own, there's some really difficult things you're going to have to do. But if you want to be righteous in the eyes of God, you're going to have to put your faith in the work that only God can do. Turning from pride in your own accomplishments and turning to the ascended Christ. Anybody who's not willing to be obedient to the resurrected Christ is basically saying, I can do this on my own. So I want you to think about this. You want to be saved by your own power? The righteousness based on faith is in contrast to that based on the law. The righteousness based on faith says this, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. We're talking about sin is the distance from hell to heaven. So let's just put it in this context. How many of you here who thinks they could take a shot up into heaven and then, you know, be Jesus' escort to bring him back down to earth? You figured out how to get there on your own? I can be a conspiratorialist, but you know, I'm one of these guys. I think we actually made it to the moon. I know some of you are going to want me to watch documentaries afterwards and all that. Okay? But, you know, however far we've gone, okay, there's some things that you got to bust through, okay, Earth's atmosphere, right? But what's it take to get to heaven? You think you can appear before the judgment seat of God and say, hey, this is why I deserve to be here? Let me bring Jesus back down. I'll bring him down and I'll help out in this plan of righteousness. Let's go to the other side. Who gonna descend into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Can you go down there and snap the bonds of sin and death? Anybody here want to make a proclamation? Yeah, go ahead and put me in that tomb. Go ahead and roll the stone in front of it. I'll be back out 3 days. If you want a salvation by works, this is the kind of power you're going to have on your own. Can't be done. Only Jesus has ascended and descended. He talks about that. Only Christ has the power over sin and death. Only Christ holds the keys of death and of Hades. Aren't you glad He does? Only Jesus can save. And so, the bottom line, guys, we're supposed to believe in Christ. We're supposed to see Him who is at the right hand of God. See Him who intercedes for us. I've said many times, stolen from Steve Doty, and I'm going to keep saying it through the book of Romans, it's not about trying harder. It really is about believing more. Verses 8 through 11, Romans 10. We'll wrap up here in this final section. What does the word of faith say? Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You know, one thing I really appreciate about God, the way that He communicates to us, He doesn't just tell us what not to do. Hey, the law doesn't work. That should be crystal clear. But righteousness by faith isn't simply about what not to do. It gives us a new view. And basically God's saying, you know what, this word of faith isn't difficult. How many of you guys, I know this will probably be pretty limited, but how many of you enjoy reading philosophy? I know we have a lot of TV and movies. Just really a handful, maybe two handfuls of us. Not surprising, okay? I mean, you actually start digging into, you know, Soren Kierkegaard, and you're like, okay. Now, what'd that say again? Okay. Hey, you know, there are times I find some of that stuff very interesting. Okay. I have to be in the right frame of mind. Okay. It's not that, oh, hey, let's watch a relaxing movie for the night frame of mind. I said, okay, I want to. But, you know, I think a lot of people, I'll just say this. I enjoy that kind of stuff. I know I'm a little strange. I enjoy that kind of stuff. But I don't care which philosopher it is. These guys try really, really, really hard. And they come up with all sorts of arguments and words. And then they argue with each other against their different philosophical ideas. And the whole idea of philosophy is love of wisdom, right? That's what the word means. Love of wisdom. And they can't agree. They go round and round and round and round and round. And some of it's really difficult and complicated to try to keep up with it. And at the end, what do they get? There might be some wisdom there, but they don't arrive at righteousness. Scripture tells us here, the word of faith, guys, is not difficult. You don't have to be a philosopher or enjoy philosophy to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a high school education even to understand this book. The Bible is not an IQ test. At the bottom line, it is an integrity test. Whether or not you're willing to be honest with yourself, well, I'm going to put it this way, honest with God and then honest with yourself. Because you can't really be honest with yourself unless you first inside are willing to come clean before God. You don't have to pile the stack of books and try to climb them to make it to heaven. Christ brought it down here, didn't he? He came down to our level, brother, when we couldn't get up to his. He made it close. If you go back and read where this passage is quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, the whole point is God has made righteousness by faith. He's made it close to us. This is the word is in our mouth and in our heart. Brother, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, I do want to just clarify really quickly something before I finish. Hope you guys remember who I called when I said to come meet me afterwards. When the scripture actually talks about the terms of salvation or the New Testament, it starts with believing that Jesus is who he says, who the Bible says he is. Acts 16:31 talks about that. It talks about repentance. Mr. Simpson in his prayer talked about that a little bit. Repentance, a willingness to change your mind. This is the tough one. To say, my way of thinking has been wrong. I'm willing to actually change my way of thinking and trade it in for God's way. I think about a big picture, change your worldview. Without belief, a person can't be saved. Without repentance, a person can't be saved. We do need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to give Acts 8, I'm going to say 40. I'm not positive about that verse. It's close. It's in there. And then the scripture talks about being immersed into Christ. Okay? And that's for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about these things as being essential to be brought back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you don't believe, you're out. If you haven't changed your thinking yet to match God's and willingness, and what I mean by that, guys, I'm still figuring out a lot of this. But that's, I'm saying, on the dotted line, God, you are right. And so as I find the fine print, okay, I do care about the fine print of this. As I understand the fine print, I'm willing to change my beliefs, my views to match yours. I don't care what the so-called social sciences say about homosexuality that we were born that way, for example. Okay? It's sinful behavior. Okay? I don't hate homosexuals. I love them just as God has loved any of us. All of us in our sins. But I'm not going to justify that it's right to say somebody was born that way. I got to be willing to change my thinking. You see what I'm saying? To match the Bible's. I don't care what the world says about discipline of children. You go to college now, in education or anything like that, it is all, you never, ever, ever spank your child. I can't believe that. You know why? Because the Bible says something different than that. Now, again, please understand me. I know that both of these things are charged issues in our day. The Bible does not promote child abuse. Okay? But the Bible does say, hey, spanking is a necessary aspect of disciplining your children. I got to be willing to change my thinking to match that. Does that make sense? These are the sorts of deals that when it comes to it, we cannot adopt our worldview. We have to trade ours in for God's. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. If we're not willing to make the good confession, Jesus won't confess us before our Father who is in heaven. And then we need to be immersed into Christ. And this is for some reason, a lot of people just think this is absolutely not essential. Doesn't matter. Even though the Bible very clearly says it is. If we're not immersed, then our sins aren't forgiven. And so these things the Bible talks about as necessary. Now in the book of Romans, this whole thing, this whole book is about repentance, about changing our worldview from the law to faith. This book is about belief. Okay? And this book is, we're going to get to this, confession with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. And Romans chapter 6 already remind us, do you not know when you were immersed into Christ? This is part of what Will was talking about, remembering who you are. Okay? And so the book of Romans deals with all of these things. Romans 10 right now is keying in on these two. Not as an initial salvation so much as a way of thinking of who we are, of understanding what it means to live by faith. And so he says here, the word is in our mouth and in our heart. We confess, guys, that Jesus is Lord with our mouth. The good confession. Is it necessary to come into Christ? Yes. What is it, though? Is it the magic words? Recently, Neil was immersed. I got to see him immersed. Caleb Wilson was immersed. Got to see him immersed. I don't think you guys' good confession was exactly the same. Ooh, which one? Did either of you guys get it exactly right? Hey, that's not what it's not about magic words, is it? It's about faith. It's about understanding. Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of God. I do think both of you guys somewhere said Jesus is Lord. But you can look at other confessions in the New Testament and that word isn't even used. The point is you understand Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's about understanding who Jesus is and recognizing Jesus is Lord. This confession, it's ongoing in our lives, isn't it? Hey, wouldn't we think that's weird if Neil, who just got immersed into Christ, he said it that night, and then he says, okay, from now on, I'm safe, I'm good, and now I'm going to go back to being Lord of my own life. That's not living by faith. Hey, faith is understanding, continuing to confess that Jesus is Lord. In simple terms, brethren, this is what it means to be a Christian. What's it mean to be a Christian? I follow Christ. That's what that means. It's not just going through the motions either. You know, believing in our hearts, the scripture says, that Christ has been raised from the dead. Anybody can say, I believe. We can go through the Lord's Supper. I'm thankful for the reminder today. You can go through the Lord's Supper and it can be motions. You go through, you check, this is what I do. It's our tradition. No, we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. It's a belief that's rooted there. We don't have time today. You can check it out, 1 Peter chapter 3. We sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Deep down inside, guys, we know Christ has been raised. That's the source of everything that we do. It says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There's a few different ways that word can be translated, especially if you go back to the original from the Old Testament. I'm just going to make it simple. If you believe, you will never be stressed out. You aren't trying to do this by your own performance. This is not a fear of failure based system. It is a belief in Christ, okay, and who he is and what he is able to do. You will never be disappointed. You know what? You won't have to be ashamed. There is that final day of accounting. If your faith is in your own works, that cook in the books is going to come to light. If your faith is in Christ, then no shame. He has done it perfectly. You know, you've seen this before. And we talked at the beginning of this about knowledge is important. I like the shirts that say this. Know Jesus. No fear. K-N-O-W, Jesus. N-O, fear. Faith gets rid of fear. Let's put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you so much for coming, for paying the price, for shedding your blood. We're thankful for the power of the resurrection, the life that you manifested to the resurrection of Christ. We're thankful for the ascension to the throne. We know Jesus stands before you, Father, on our behalf, always living to make intercession on our behalf. We're appreciative for the simplicity of the gospel. This isn't complicated and we don't want to overcomplicate it. We don't need to read all the different commentaries that are out there. We take your word at face value. Believe, Father, who you are, who Jesus is. Put our faith completely in him. Lord, we're thankful for that not only have you raised Christ from the dead, but now you have sent him back, as was spoken of this morning. His Spirit lives in us. So Lord, may we remember that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I have decided.